This morning I'll be preaching from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. These words come in kind of in the middle of a sentence, and so I'm going to back up and read a few verses that go previous to that, so that you can get the flow of Paul's thought. This is Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to begin in verse 15, but as I said, pay attention starting in verse 19. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Several years ago, it was very popular to wear a yellow armband that said, "Live Strong." You might remember seeing those. They were produced by Lance Armstrong and were to promote both a lifestyle of healthiness, but also to promote a way of raising funds for cancer research and survivors like Lance Armstrong is. I understand the phrase, and there's some very interesting things that could be said about that campaign and living strong, but I want to use that yellow wristband as a picture this morning to help you to understand that the strength in which you live does not come from yourself, but comes from God. That's one of the things that a world without God misses. The idea of living strong is something that comes from a person's own effort or his own will. And as I said, there's something to be said for working hard to research to defeat cancer and living with that burden and living strong in that. But in this passage, I want you to think of living strong in Christ. These verses that I'll look at today are the last part of Paul's prayer for the church. I started in verse 15 in reading, and I preached from there last week, saying that Paul prayed for believers that you would know him better, that you would know the hope of your calling, the riches of your inheritance, the greatness of his power. And having mentioned the greatness of God's power, Paul seems to stop and say, "I can't go on until I define how great God's power is." That phrase itself sparks him to say more about the power of God. Paul likes to do this. He did it earlier in chapter 1, and he does it all throughout his letters. He'll strike on an idea, and he'll just stop everything that he's doing so that he can say, "Do you realize what I just said? Do you realize how great the power of God is?" Paul teaches that in this passage. He teaches that God has displayed his great power in Jesus Christ. God has displayed his great power in Jesus Christ. And he teaches this for a purpose. And it's the purpose to prompt you to live in his strength rather than in your own. That's the idea for this passage today, that God has displayed his great power in Jesus Christ. Therefore, live in his strength rather than in your own. Just by way of introduction, think of what power means to us. Spiritually, if you have no power, you will never come to repentance. You will remain dead in your sins. You will never leave behind your sinful lifestyles and unbelief. You will never have victory over sin. You will never come to the end of the race to receive the reward of eternal life. Those are things that come from the power of God. Or you can think of it in the positive. By the power of Christ, God brings you to life spiritually so that you recognize Jesus and trust in him. He strengthens you to live a new life, putting off what is old and putting on what is new. He gives you endurance to the end, even to heaven itself. These are things that are associated with the subject of power and the need that we have to live in Christ's strength. Paul directs your attention to the power of God that is displayed in Jesus in three different ways. The first is resurrection power. Resurrection power. God displayed his great power by raising Jesus Christ from the dead. Stop and think just about that statement itself. God raised Jesus from the dead. Sometimes I think that in the Christian church that we have lived with that truth for so long that it becomes commonplace. But just stop a minute and think about it. The dead comes to life by the power of God. That does not happen every day. You know the saying, there are two things you can't escape: death and taxes. You can't escape them. In fact, people try to get around both of them, but they can't. They try to cheat death. You know that phrase? That's one of the ideas behind Lance Armstrong's campaign of Living Strong. That if you do these certain things, if you press your body to live strong, that you will cheat death. But while Lance Armstrong has survived cancer, he will die. He has delayed the inevitable. Unless Christ comes again, all men die. All women die. There's none who can escape it. But God raised Jesus from the dead. The Bible makes this truth claim loud and clear. I say that because in today's societies, as you talk with people about Jesus rising from the dead, I think that you will find that that's a truth claim that makes people's skin crawl if they are not Christians. And they try in various ways to explain it away. Oh, Jesus didn't really die, they'll say. He only passed out on the cross to be revived later by the disciples. That's one theory about what the Bible says, that Jesus rose again from the dead. But that goes against what the Bible records, that the disciples bound up his body in heavy cloths and heavier spices, that they placed him in a tomb and sealed it with a stone in front of that tomb's door. And the Jews were so concerned that this might happen that they sealed that rock. They placed a seal on it and a guard outside so that the disciples couldn't steal his body and claim that a resurrection had taken place. But none of those things could stop the truth from happening, that Jesus did indeed rise again from the dead. And he rose physically. He rose in flesh and blood. This is another way that the modern world tries to get around this teaching. They'll say either that Jesus rose spiritually, or that he didn't really rise, but his teachings continued, and because of that, that his spirit is alive today. And in that spirit of Christ, we, the church, live. But again, the Bible says very clearly that he rose physically. The disciples saw him. They touched him. They saw him eat and drink. There were witnesses over the 40 days of after his ascension, after his resurrection and ascension, those that saw him and bore witness to his physical resurrection. And for that matter, the disciples didn't expect his physical resurrection. They were so surprised that they were terrified when Jesus appeared to them. So it wasn't something that the disciples invented. In a sense, it caught them by surprise as well. Why didn't they expect it? Well, this is the point I'm trying to make. People just don't come back from the dead. It's a demonstration of the power of God that Jesus rose again. It's a demonstration of the fact that God accepted the sacrifice that Jesus made. That he accepted the work that he did, his obedience, his death on the cross, and God raised him from the dead to confirm that this is the Messiah. This is the way of salvation. And Paul prays very directly for the church. He says, I pray that you would know the greatness of God's power towards us. The point is this, that not only did God put on display for the whole world to see and all history to see, he put on display that greatness of his power by raising Jesus from the dead. But the point is this, that that power of God is put into practice for you, the church. And Paul's prayer and my prayer for you is that you would know this power. That you would know that the resurrection of Jesus Christ has occurred for your benefit. The immediate application of that has been something that Paul has already been speaking of in chapter 1. The immediate application is towards your salvation. Life from death comes from Jesus. Spiritually, we are made alive when we trust in Jesus Christ. I want to take it a step further, though, because that power of God is so important that you live in that strength. Your trust in Jesus Christ is not just a one-time decision that you made at some point in your life, never to be visited again. No, instead, that knowing of the power of God is something that fills every day of your life. It's something that goes on over and over again. And it's the power of God that's at work in you that addresses the subject of temptation and addresses the subject of battling against sin. And it's that application that I want to make here this morning. Paul makes it later in this book and in a couple of other places that you live in Christ's power and applies that especially to the battle against sin. Paul makes this abundantly plain as he says that if you are raised in Christ, speaking of that power of God that is yours in the newness of life, But then goes on, if you are raised in Christ, if you have been, if you live in that power now, then set your mind on where Christ is. Set your mind on heavenly things. Live in the power of Christ by putting to death the sins and the temptations that have been part of your previous life. In the early parts of this letter, Paul is especially building the case of who you are in Jesus. And it'll come later to develop more and more how you should then live. I'm reaching a little further ahead and saying, live in that strength now by putting to death the sin and the temptation that is part of your life. So let me ask you, how are you doing in the battle? How are you doing in the battle, especially if you are depending only in your own strength? If you're like me, my answer to that is not so well. There are times that I face temptation and it's I catch myself thinking, why is this a trouble for me? I just have to try harder. Do you know the try harder mentality? That's living in your own strength. That's living with the Live Strong bracelet that's pointing to you and your own strength. Quite frankly, you can't do it in your own strength. But my prayer is that you know the greatness of the power of God towards you that raised Christ from the dead. And if Christ has been raised from the dead, God has promised that He will also raise you. Speaking of that ultimate resurrection from the dead, but also living in light of that power now. Living in light of the power of Christ working in you so that the temptation that you face not on your own power, but instead crying out to Christ, crying out to God to deliver you and to give you strength to put those temptations to death. Since you have been raised with Christ spiritually, live in that exceedingly great power. Secondly, Paul points out another example of the power of God, a power over spiritual forces of evil. God displayed His great power by seating Jesus Christ at His right hand to rule over evil. After His resurrection, Jesus did spend 40 days with His disciples. He took that time to prove His resurrection from the grave and to explain it. Then He encouraged His disciples in the task that was in front of them. Because Jesus was not going to stay here on this earth physically. After 40 days, the scriptures record that Jesus ascended into heaven. And as this passage explains, He was seated at the Father's right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Jesus is seated at the Father's right hand to rule over evil. By way of explanation, let me explain some terms that Paul uses here. He uses four terms all linked together: principalities, powers, might, and dominion. Those are words that in this context, in the New Testament, Paul typically uses to refer to spiritual forces. So it talks about those in this age and those in an age to come after Christ's second coming. And usually when these are all linked together, Paul has in mind those spiritual forces of evil, principalities, powers, might, and dominion. Later in this letter to the Ephesians, in chapter 6, verse 12, he says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." We take seriously when the Bible records that Satan and demonic forces are real. We take seriously when the Bible says that we wage war against them, and that they wage war against God and against His church. The Bible isn't telling some superstitious tale that tried to make sense of the world in that age by talking about good and bad spirits. Neither do we believe that the Bible is a dark tale of boogeymen just told to keep people in line. Maybe you know those tales. Don't get out of bed at night or the boogeyman will get you. Told to try to keep children in their beds at night. I probably should have used a different analogy because now I'm going to get calls from parents and their children. We don't believe in boogeymen. We do believe that spiritual forces of evil are real, though. The fact is that Satan and demons are indeed spiritual forces. And they have a certain power and a certain authority. That term principalities talks about or has that idea of a princedom or a kingdom that Satan reigns over. But it is an authority and a power that is underneath Jesus Christ. So while on the one hand we don't make the mistake of not believing in demons, we also don't make the mistake of believing that the demons are more powerful than God. In this passage, Paul says that Jesus, who ascended on high, has been seated at the right hand of God the Father, and there he rules over evil. That means that when Jesus ascended, he didn't leave the fight. Just because you can't see him doesn't mean that Jesus is somehow taking a break or isn't engaged in the battle. Instead, the Bible records how he ascended on high, having won a great victory over Satan, and that he is seated at the right hand of the Father to continue to work out that victory throughout history by ruling over the forces of evil. This, too, has some very important applications for our life today. It's important for you to recognize and to understand the greatness of God's power that is at work on your behalf. It means that while Satan and his servants are real and still do wage war against God and you as Christians, that Jesus rules over all. That he extends his mighty power day by day to bring salvation to sinners, to defend his church, to restrain his enemy, and ultimately to conquer him forever. This does have implications for you as you follow Christ. I've already made the application, first of all, that in temptation that you wrestle against spiritual forces. And you can apply this principle to those temptations as well. Once more, I want to take it a step further. I wanted to apply it to the larger work of the church. As a congregation, we have been praying for people to hear the gospel and to become Christians. And sometimes it can seem that we fight an enemy that is so powerful that there is no hope for the gospel to go forward. Maybe you've even shared the gospel with some and you've walked away thinking, it'll never happen. Why do you think that? Usually because that individual might be bound up in something that is terribly powerful. And maybe someone who is so wrapped up in sin and rebellion that you think there is no way this person will ever become a Christian or will ever be free from this sin. In this case, I urge you to think about the power of God displayed in Jesus Christ. God calls us to share that gospel, but then it is His power to save sinners. If Jesus Christ defeated Satan, if Jesus Christ rules over principalities and powers and authority and might in every age, then it is His power to save sinners. And as you share the gospel with loved ones, and as you share the gospel with people in the community, pray to the God of this great power that He would save sinners. We are confident that Christ is seated above all powers of darkness. We're confident that no one can stop His purpose. He has indeed promised to build His church and that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So I urge you to pray in this light and in this power. I pray that Jesus would extend His own kingdom and power through the gospel here in Stillwater. And I urge you to share that gospel with this hope, to invite people to church with the hope that Christ can and will deliver. Which brings us to the third aspect of Christ's power that Paul demonstrates here. His headship, the headship of Christ over the church. God displayed His great power by giving Him headship over the church. You'll find this in verses 22 and 23. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Not only does Jesus rule over all the spiritual forces of evil, but He also rules over the church. He rules over the bad guys and the good guys. Not in the same way, though. He rules over His enemies by crushing them. He rules over the church by ruling and leading with a gentleness and a firmness and a clarity that comes from a great and mighty and loving King. Paul describes Jesus as being the head of the body. This is a favorite analogy for Paul to use. He uses it in several different places. And it's not that hard to understand, is it? A body has to have a head, right? And the head directs the body. When you think it's time for me to stand, you tell your body to stand, and it does. When you tell your body it's time to eat, it does that. Your hands, your fingers, and your mouth, and your body all work like the brain tells it to work. like this, Jesus is head over the church. Paul will have more to say on this later, and I'll develop it more later. But for today, just think about the implications of Jesus being your head, both individually and the head of the church. Jesus is described as the one who fills all in all. Now, that could refer to either how there's a completeness between head and body, that just as there can't be a body without a head, it also doesn't make sense to have a head without a body. Now, Jesus doesn't need us in any way by himself. He is God. But as Redeemer, it makes sense that we fill up what is missing by being that which Jesus redeems. It could also refer to how Jesus fills you and I and fills the church with his presence, his person, his power. He works out his glorious purpose in history by working in and through you, the church. Here again, I want to make a very specific application to your life today. I want to apply to you personally, individually, but also as a church. I've already described about how I found what happens when I try to live strong in my own strength. I find that when I pursue the Christian life in my own power, that I press hard to reach a goal. I rely on my own experience or my own ability, my own wisdom to accomplish a task. And I'll press harder and harder to try to reach that goal. But I've also noticed that when I'm pressing harder to reach those goals, that something else is happening. I've also discovered that as I'm pressing harder, that my times of devotions, of reading God's Word and of prayer, have grown weaker and fewer and less frequent. And my time of spending in worship of God publicly and with brothers and sisters in Christ grows weaker as well. And that makes sense, doesn't it? If you are strong enough to run the race, what help do you need? If you're strong enough to accomplish the task, you don't need to ask for anyone else's help. You don't need to depend on anybody else's power. But I'm sorely mistaken if I think I can depend on my own strength. And so are you if you think you can live the Christian life without God and without his strength. And so is the church. The church is mistaken if it thinks that it can operate in its own strength. Instead, I pray that both you individually and then we as a congregation will learn more and more that exceeding greatness of the power of God that is at work. It is the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead, that seated him with authority over evil, that gave him authority of headship over the church. In fact, all authority has been given to Christ in heaven and on earth. And he uses it on behalf of the church. This idea, I hope you'll see how it gives life to worship, how it gives life to your personal devotions. You meet with God here, and you meet with God privately, not to go through some self-imposed checklist or some spiritual CrossFit so that you can be stronger. Instead, you meet with God because he is strong, because he has won the victory over sin and Satan and death. You meet with God because you want to know him. You want to know the power of his resurrection. I pray that you would apply this idea of the power of God to your devotions and to your worship. As I conclude, let me remind you that last week I emphasized Paul's prayer that you would know God and know Him better. That you would know the hope of your calling, the richness of your inheritance, and the greatness of His power. And I encourage you to live like you are rich. Today, I'm going to close by urging you to live strong. Not in your own strength, though. The next time you see one of those yellow wrist bracelets, or you catch that phrase, live strong, I want you to think about the strength of God in which you live. Think of how God raised Christ from the dead and has promised to raise you as well. And think of how He has given you spiritual life and the application to live in that strength as you battle against temptation. Face those sins, not in your own strength, but the power of Christ who is alive in you. Secondly, think of that power of Christ over the spiritual forces of evil. Take time to remember that we battle against spiritual forces, but that Jesus rules over them all. Apply that to the growth of the kingdom and to those with whom you share the gospel. And finally, think of the power of Christ as His authority over the church. Meditate on Christ being the head of the church and how He completes you personally and the church corporately. Apply this to your devotions and to the church's worship. Long to meet with Him because He is strong. Live strong, but not in your own strength. God has displayed His own great power in Jesus Christ. Therefore, live in His strength and not your own. Please bow with me in prayer. Lord, we confess that it is very easy for us to try to make a go of it on our own, to live in our own strength. Lord, that's sometimes simply confounding when we're confronted with how great a power You are and how You have acted on our behalf. Lord, sometimes we just have to scratch our heads and say, God, I don't know why I neglect this, but I have. We ask Your forgiveness for neglecting the power of Christ, instead trying to live in our own strength. Lord, we know what that's like as well, because we fail over and over again. Thank You, God, that You have displayed the greatness of Your power, and that You are at work in us. And so, Lord, I pray that we would wrestle against sin and against the principalities and powers that are at work in this world, not by our own power, but through Christ. Teach us to set our minds on the things that are above and to put to death our temptations. Lord, we pray for the extending of Your kingdom through the gospel message. Be ruling over Your enemies by saving them and delivering them and bringing them into Your kingdom. And Lord, we pray that You would exercise Your power in the church. May we individually and we as a church love to meet with You, our King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.